Thank you, young folks. What a blessing to hear from the children. And it is the truth.
Amen.
It is. I think about some things that I've read through the years by some of the old saints of God. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, you may think you can live without the truth of God's word, but don't attempt to die without it. And it's so true. We got a generation of folks running around our country saying, I don't need the Bible. One day you will. Maybe too late, but I will assure you, you need it every day of your life. I'm glad that when God saved me, that he taught me that the Bible is the Word of God. A lot of people, when they refer to this old book right here, they refer to it as the Bible, just like you and I, but now they don't mean it the way we mean it. See, when I refer to the Bible, I refer to the Word of God. Not just a collection of writings by some group of men that wrote down some type of history. Now, this is the Word of the living God. And every Word of God, Proverbs 30, verse 5, is true. It's pure. Amen. And I'm glad that I know that. And I'm glad I know the truth. And I'm glad that the truth has set me free.
Amen.
And I trust that you know that. I trust that you really believe in your heart now, folks, that the Word of God is something you can build your life on. It's very, very important that we understand that. We're not just going through motions here. Now listen, I don't know. Maybe some folks are. I don't know what's in your heart. But church is not just something you go through the motions and you just play religion and play church. This is reality. Now, this is life. Christianity is life the way God intended it to be. I want you to know that. Now, there's a big old world out there that's living life the way that God didn't intend it to be. They're living under the curse and the fall. We've been redeemed from that, and we've been restored back in fellowship with our Creator God through Jesus Christ. And as believers, we're living the life that God intended life to be lived, and that is in fellowship with him. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for his word that gives us instruction in that way. I want to talk to you about the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. Before I get into that, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter number 14. There's three main suppers of the believer. I just want to give you those suppers and see where you stand with them. The first supper in Luke 14 is the supper of invitation. And if you have not already written that in your Bible, I've preached this message and I'm not going to preach it. There is much to be said about the supper of invitation. Turn, if you would, to Luke 14 and look, if you would, in verse number 16. It's the supper of invitation. I'm glad that God has sent out an invitation. Now, he had already given invitations in this particular passage of scripture, and those that he invited, they had an excuse. They didn't come. You know what happened to those folks? He sent out the invitation, and he gave them the invitation. He did. Look at verse number 16 of Luke 14. The scripture says this. The scripture says, then said he unto him, which was a Pharisee in whose house he was, a certain man bade a great supper, or made a great supper, and bade many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all began to make excuse. And then he sent them out again, and they come back and they said, well, you know, some have come, but your house is still not full. And then he sent them out a third time, and he said, I want you to go out, in verse number 23, into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And then he said in verse number 24, and I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. See, he had bidden. He had given invitations to some, and they didn't come. And he said, there's consequences for not going to the supper of invitation. And that speaks of salvation. God has provided a way where you and I could be in fellowship with him. Every day of our lives we ought to be in fellowship with the Lord. We ought to sup with him. You'll notice, we'll get to that word in just a moment. And Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, he spoke of that, how that He would stand at the door and knock, and if any man would hear his voice and open unto him, he would come into him and would sup, which means sit down and just fellowship, and get to know you. And so there's the supper of invitation. I wonder if you have received the invitation. And if you have acted on the invitation and you have come to the Lord and you know him as your personal Savior. Now, if you've done that, that's a supper of the past. I'm glad for the day I heard the invitation and I went to the supper. I pulled myself around the supper table October the 26th, 1980. I got born again into the family of God. I received the invitation of the Lord. I accepted his bidding. That's past. Now let's go future to Revelation 19. There is a second supper, which is yet to come, which is actually the third supper, but I'm looking at it second because we're going to spend our time in the last supper. This supper is not going to be on earth. It's going to be in heaven. Revelation 19, the scripture says in verse number 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb." Isn't that unusual language? The marriage of the Lamb. You know, usually in a marriage, the bride is the highlight, but the bridegroom's the highlight of this marriage because the bridegroom is Jesus Christ. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And she was granted that she should be arrayed. And I find this very interesting because it's amazing that even in our society today, everyone's really excited about, a lot is made not of what the groom is wearing, but what the bride is wearing. I don't know too many people that talk about the groom's apparel after the wedding. Actually, has anybody ever heard that? It's usually the beauty of the bride and the beauty of her apparel. And notice how that the writer John, led of the Holy Spirit, says in verse number 8, it says, well, look at the last part of verse 7. She's made herself ready. She's accepted the invitation to the first supper. Amen. And it was to her that was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. This is her apparel that's being spoke of. Clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Amen. There's a lot that could be said about that. But I want to get to the next supper, so let's just look at this in verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So here's the supper of the believer. So the first supper is a past supper. I trust you've received the invitation. And I trust you've responded. And you've sat around that supper. The supper of salvation. This is the supper of celebration. Going to be some rejoicing. Amen. Looking again at verse number 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Amen. What a supper that's going to be. What a supper that's going to be. And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, that's yet to come. But there's a present supper. The past supper is the supper of invitation, salvation. The future supper is a supper of celebration. And if you're saved, you're going to be at this supper. Amen. Amen. What a day that's going to be. Brethren, it's just as real as you sit down at your supper table tonight. I'm going to tell you now, this is real. This is not just something we get all hyped up about and hope it's going to happen. This is going to happen. And I am going to be there by the good grace of God. Amen. Now, I want you to turn with me to the scripture that was read in your hearing tonight in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. And this is the present supper. This is the third supper, which really it's really a second supper, because after you receive the supper of invitation and salvation, now you can come to this supper in this life on earth. And this supper has been given as an ordinance of the church. And by ordinance, I mean a dictum. It's something that it's an edict. It's something that God has given that really it demonstrates. Now, as baptism, we were here this morning and we saw folks baptized. And baptism is really, it's a picture of our identification with Christ. We go in under the water showing that we are dead to self. We believe Jesus died and was buried, and we come up believing that we are going to walk a new life in Christ in that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And so we're raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism is a picture of our union, whereas the Lord's table is a picture of our communion. Baptism shows our death with Christ. The Lord's table shows His death for us. But they're both ordinances, and they're to be carried out by the church. And the Bible teaches that it's something that we must carry on throughout the life of the church here on this earth. It's very important that a church carry out these two ordinances, because it keeps fresh in the minds and hearts of the people some things that we need to keep fresh in our minds. And that is, we're dead to ourselves, and we have raised to walk in a new life. But it also serves as a reminder to us that Jesus died for us, and we need to remember what He has done for us, that we might enjoy what we have in this life and in the life to come. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. And in his writings to the church of Corinth, he said, there's some things going on there that I just don't like what I'm hearing. And he pointed out a few of the things. And as he began to point them out, the Spirit of God led him to write about this right here, about the Lord's table. They were participating in a love feast, the agape feast. And they became very careless in the way that they conducted themselves as a church in the house of God. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the way we conduct ourselves in the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou enterest to the house of the Lord. Paul wrote unto Timothy and said, I'm writing unto you so that you might know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, the house of God is not a place for eat and drink. The house of God is not a place for circus and frivolousness and just cavalier acting. The house of God is a solemn place. It's a place of worship. It's a house of prayer. And we need to be very cautious. We can get lax, every one of us. And we need to be real cautious about the way we conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. Notice what Paul said. Look, if you would, in verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul said, I'm hearing that there's some things going on that's not so good. And he said, I can't praise you that this is happening. He said, it's not good that you come together. He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. He said, I partly believe it. He said, you know, as a church, you ought to be a close-knit family. You ought to pray for one another and support one another. Amen. It's important that we do this. Say, well, they don't believe like I believe. Well, there's no two people that's going to believe everything the same. Say amen with me now. That's right. And I'm to follow the dictates of my conscience as the Spirit of God leads me, and you're to do the same. And it's each one of our responsibility to carry out the teachings of the Word of God as it pleases the Lord. And so the apostle said here, he said, it's a shame. And you know, I know people who do this, and I pray to God that this would not be said of we here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Look at what it said again in verse number 17. He said, when you come together, you come together not for the better, but for the worse. When the service is over, you're not any better, you're even worse. You're worse than when you came. Now, that can happen because of two reasons. It can happen because the church as a whole has become lax in the way it conducts itself, or it can happen because an individual has come with a closed heart and they have open rebellion in their heart against the Lord. And Paul said, I want you to know, God's not going to tolerate that. God's going to deal with that. So, well, I just won't come to church. Well, He's going to deal with that too. As a matter of fact, if you're watching tonight by live stream and you're physically able to be in the house of God and you've gotten comfortable watching church on your couch, shame on you. God's going to deal with you. God has given us an open commandment not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God says assemble. He didn't say get on your couch, eat a bowl of popcorn and watch the preacher. That's not church. You get yourself in the house of God. You say, well, wait a minute now. I'm tuning in. Well, I'm glad you are, and I hope you'll continue to do so. But if you're physically able to get down to the house of God and you don't, God's going to judge you. God hasn't turned back His commandment on assembling brethren. So, well, this is the age of technology. Doesn't matter what the age is. God never changes. Man does. Technology does. But God doesn't. And so I want to encourage each one of us, and even those of you that are watching, I'm glad that folks watch live stream. And I'm glad that we've gotten to the place that we can provide that for people who need it. And there's times when people need it. I think of Brother David Brooks tonight. He's at home. And I'm glad if he's in any shape to watch, I believe he'll be watching. And we have others who have physical situations where they cannot be in the house of God, and they're watching, and I'm glad. But now that's not an excuse to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's not. We come together. Again, in verse number 17, he said that you come together. And as you do, be cautious how you do come together. That when you leave, you'd be better for it, not worse. Have the right attitude. Have an open heart. Let God deal with you and speak to you. It's what he's saying. And then he began to deal with some things in the church that just ought not to be. And that's not my message, so I'm not going to get into that. But I think it was very important that I give you this background, because then he says, I'm dealing with some matters in the church. Let me deal with the way that you've been carrying out this Lord's table. And so he said in verse number 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now let's stop right there just for a moment, because I think this is very interesting. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I hooked up with one of the disciples, and they explained to me what happened in the upper room, and I'm just going to pass on to you what they passed down to me. No, Paul spent some time with God, and he got a revelation from God. See, we're talking about a man, an apostle that was born out of due time here. We're talking about a man that was going to take the gospel to the Gentile nations, and God prepped him and gave him a revelation that Gentiles could participate in this ordinance right here. And so he said in verse number 23, I received it of the Lord. The man didn't give me this. God gave me the revelation, and he said, I'm delivering unto you what God gave to me. That's right. He says, so I'm going to tell you what God said happened on that night. You know what God told him happened? Exactly what happened. I'm glad that God, listen, you can count on God like that. You don't have to worry about God changing up. You compare this section of Scripture right here over in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, listen, where the Lord's table was actually commemorated there in that upper room, line upon line, amen, just like it was given. And so he said, the Lord gave it to me. And he said, I want to give it to you. And he said, here's what happened. He said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. Now, when you go back and you read when they were in that upper room, Judas left out. It set some things in motion. And why did God tell Paul this? And why did Paul tell the church this? Because he wanted them to see how fixed Jesus was on paying the price. Brethren, when I read this past week, it so challenged me that Jesus stayed so focused on the purpose that he came for, that even while, look at what it says, the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. He stayed focused on his purpose. Though the plot was already swirling, those that were part of the kangaroo court and all that would take place, they were things already in action. You listening? But Jesus stayed focused on what his purpose was. He thought of you and he thought of me. He thought of all of the people that God had given him that would come unto him through the sacrifice that he would provide. And the scripture says, then he took the bread. Now there's some small things here that I just want you to get in your mind so you'll understand what's happening here. He took the bread. Now they were at the Passover feast. And so they had some things on the table as they were observing Passover. And there was bread there, and he took the piece of that bread. And notice what the scripture says. And when he had given thanks, he gave thanks. Now, you say, well, Christians give thanks. Surely Jesus would give thanks. Oh, but Jesus knew what that bread represented. He's getting ready to make this bread symbolic. And he knew what it represented, and he knew what it meant for him. And the scripture says that after he had given thanks, look at that next phrase, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now, how did that happen? When they observed that first supper, did they do it like this? No, they didn't do it exactly like this. They didn't. Jesus had a piece of bread, probably a piece of flat bread, and he picked it up, and he broke it, and he handed it to each disciple. And as they took that bread, they broke off a piece, and then the next man took the piece of bread, and he broke off a piece, and then the next man took off a piece of bread, and he broke off a piece. When you go back, and I want you to hold your place here, go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, there is that detail that we find in verse number 26. Matthew 26, verse 26. Now, why did Jesus do it this way? Because tonight, as we partake of the table, God wants to remind me and God wants to remind you that we are responsible for the body of Jesus being broken. Now, if no one else was in this room, I'm responsible for Jesus' death. This is something we have to stay focused on. Look, if you would, in Matthew 26 and verse number 26. And it says, as they were eating, they were partaking of the Passover. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, he didn't break it and then give one piece to this one and one. He broke a piece and then he gave the whole to them, and they broke off a piece and he passed it. He broke off a piece and he passed it and he broke off a piece. Because each one of them, as they broke off that piece, Jesus said, I want you to know that's my body. You're responsible for the lashes. You're responsible for the browbeating, the spitting, the beard plucked from his face. You see, we're responsible for the broken body of Jesus. That's why when we come together in the house of God, we're not cavalier and frivolous. It's solemn. Now, in particular in this time, but really in all times, when we meet for worship, we should be very cautious. And yet there's a temptation to be forgetful and not to be mindful why it is we have met and who it is that we worship and what is the purpose of our worship. It's because his body was broken for us. Before we turn back, I do want you to notice in verse number 27 of Matthew 26, he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them. He done the same thing. He took the cup and he gave thanks, and then he handed the chalice, the cup, to them, and they drank. Then one of them drank, then he passed his next one, he drank. Now, we're not going to do that tonight. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. That's right. You say, well, now, this was going to be my first Lord's table, but I was about to change my mind. Well, you don't have to worry about that. We've got a different system that we're going to employ. We've got a cup as a cup of remembrance. As we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said that Jesus gave thanks. And he said, this is my body. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Now that's what he did. Now, what did he desire? Why did he do that? Look, if you would, at the latter part of verse number 24. This do in remembrance of me. Not the preacher. Not the church. Not the denomination that you're in. This is about one person. And one person only. This is not about your pastor. This is not about the men who will sit up here to serve. This is not about us collectively as a body. This is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his body. He gave thanks. I thought about that. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifice and offering, verse 5, thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He thanked God for the body that God had given when the Word was made flesh. The purpose that the Word was made flesh was not to just do miracles, though He did. The purpose that the Word was made flesh was not to heal, though He did. Was not to teach great, great moral and biblical lessons, though He did. The purpose of His flesh is defined really in totality right here to be broken. To be broken in such a way that men did not even realize that He was a man. Was He broken? Whipped, I believe. Lashes to the bone, brethren. When I study the Scripture, those lacerations, I believe, cut to the bone. Insomuch as those muscles and tendons were torn by that cat of nine, the Bible teaches when they drove those nails into His hands and His feet, and they lifted that cross and they slammed it in that hole, that it literally removed every bone of the Lord Jesus from its joint. He said in Psalm 22, I may tell all of my bones, and they're all out of joint. They're all out of place. So please don't you think that this was just some shallow little spank and some little disciplinary action that the Romans took against Him, and it was not something that brought about great suffering from our Lord. That's why we're to take it very serious. Very serious. I don't know, we humans have a way, don't we? To taking the things of God and making them so shallow and just really not seeing the depth and the meaning that God has behind it, in that He gave it all. What a sacrifice Jesus made for us. And so we have the body. In just a few moments now, we're going to have men, and they'll come up and these plates are going to be passed around, and you're going to receive a small token of a piece of bread. And we're trying to honor what the Scripture is teaching here to this local assembly, what the Apostle Paul is writing to this local church, and we're trying to honor this ordinance of the church when Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so it's very easy, as we're sitting and we're waiting while everyone is served and while everyone takes their piece, if you will, of the body, for our minds to wonder. There's a lot going on in our lives. There's things to do tonight and tomorrow. There's heartaches, there's cares, there's trouble, there's all manner of burdens that we bear. But Jesus said, now don't forget to remember me when you're taking this ordinance. It's my prayer that God would help me, and I pray that you'd make it your prayer that God would help you during this time, that our minds would be fixed and focused on the person of the Lord Jesus and His body, which was broken for us. And then the Scripture says, and after the same, verse 25, after the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped. Now please don't think that that means that Jesus supped. He didn't need His blood. If you'll look at the Scripture and you'll look at the comparison Scriptures, you'll find that it's after more supper. They were eating of the Passover supper. And when He had finished eating some more, He took the cup, and after He had ate some, then He took that cup and He passed it to His disciples. And remember, He gave it to them and they drank, and then they passed it on. They had eaten a little more, and then they began to drink. And the Bible says here that He supped. That word sup, it just simply means that they ate and they fellowshiped some, and then He took that cup and He gave it to them, and He said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He said, fellas, we're getting ready to make a big transition here. Amen. New covenant. And this cup is representative of the new covenant. It's very important now. This is important to remember. It's not by the blood of goats and calves anymore. It's by the blood of Jesus that we are redeemed. And He said, this blood, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The blood of Jesus was shed that we might have our sin forgiven. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning that there was a man some years back who was a liberal man, and he was a liberal theologian. Now, there's a lot of those out there, so you be careful who you read after, who you listen to. There's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. And this individual said, Jesus Christ could have drowned, and we would still all have a way to heaven. Oh, no, not at all. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all of our sin. So don't you buy into that now. It is absolutely necessary that the blood of Jesus be shed, that we would have forgiveness. But now, the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus alone does not forgive you of your sin. I want you to listen very carefully. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus came and He lived and He died and He shed His blood. But believing that in and of itself will never forgive your sin. It must be what we call appropriated. It must be applied. It must be received. For it's to many as believed Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believe on His name. So you have to receive it. You see, back in that Passover in Egypt, when that lamb, when they took that lamb and they slit his throat and they got the blood, they could have left it in the bucket and said, well, we got the lamb and the blood was shed. Surely we're safe. Oh, no. The blood had to be applied in order for the death angel to pass by. Right? And so don't just think, well, I know this about Jesus. I know all about that. He came and He lived and He died and He on the cross and He was buried and He rose again, so I'm good and safe. No, now. No, you're not. If you've never made it personal in your life by repenting of your sin and asking Jesus to be your Savior, then the blood is applied. Salvation's not up here. It's with the heart that man believeth into salvation. Romans 10. And with the mouth, confession is made. Right? To the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so the scripture says here that Jesus took the bread, and He passed it on, and the disciple broke it, then the next disciple broke it. In just a few moments, you're going to get your piece of bread. And that little small piece of bread is going to be a reminder to each of us that we were responsible for the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to receive a cup. By the way, we'll all take together, signifying that we all equally are responsible and that we all acknowledge that we are responsible for the broken body of Jesus Christ. And then you'll receive a cup. It'll have juice. It will not have fermented wine for a number of purposes. Number one, the blood of Jesus was not tainted. It was pure. Matthew said it was the fruit of the vine. We'll stick with that. You'll receive your juice, and when you do, you'll wait until everyone receives theirs, and then you will drink of your juice as we drink of it together, signifying that I have received the blood of Jesus to my account. It has been appropriated to my life as I have asked for forgiveness and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm saved in the grace of God by the blood of Jesus. That's why we partake of this table. Jesus once again said it. Notice if you would, the latter part of verse 25, He said, in remembrance. He said, as often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of Me. And so again, I challenge myself, I challenge you that during this time, don't pass notes. Children, pay attention. This is important. It's important. Jesus loves you. He loves us all. And He did this for us, and we ought to show reverence and respect and gratefulness that He willfully chose to do this on our behalf. The apostle went on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. I believe we ought to do this often. How often? Well, as often as God leads. I'm not so sure that the early church didn't do it once a week. I can't prove that, but I think there's a hint to that. But I want you to know the word there is often and not seldom. I can say that. Amen? Though I can't say how often, I can say that it shouldn't be done seldomly. It should be done often. Why? Because we're such forgetful people. And we need to be reminded often of the price that Jesus paid for our redemption. Don't we, brethren? We need to be reminded often. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. So He said, do it often. He said, as you do, you'll show the Lord's death. That speaks of course, His first coming. Till, verse 26, He come. That speaks of His second coming. The first speaks of His cross. The second speaks of His crown. One day Jesus is coming back, not to die on the cross, but to rule on the throne. He is. And now, we come to the time of the service, but right before I call the men up, we looked at what the Scripture would say, the significance of the Lord's table. Let's look at the seriousness of it. Why should we give our undivided attention? Why should we really understand what we're doing here and what this signifies? Because Paul said there's great consequences for those who would take this lightly. Now, some people have taken the Scripture that I'm going to read to you, and I'm just going to read them, and I'm just going to, as God would help me, I'm just going to tell you what it means. I'm not going to tell you all that it means. I don't know that I possess that, but I'm going to tell you what it means on a level that I hope you can understand that would help you as you partake of the table tonight. This is serious. And the Apostle Paul said, there's some folks there in Corinth that's going through some very difficult times. They're very sick. Oftentimes they say, I don't know what happened. I mean, just all of a sudden, boom, man, he got down. Well, I don't know. It might be that he was frivolous with the Lord's table. Boy, it wasn't that sudden. All of a sudden, bam, here today, gone tomorrow. Paul said, well, that can happen. So I want you to know something. What I'm getting ready to give you is a warning. It's not a warning so that you wouldn't take, and I'm going to show that from the Scripture. It's a warning so that you would be cautious in how you take. Many people have taken this warning as, oh, I better not take. No, you better get right with God so that when you do take, you will not take God's chastisement and judgment upon your life. I have known people to say, well, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's table because I'm not ready. And they think that, well, that's going to make everything okay. But it's not. You see, the fact that you're not ready would probably mean that you have unconfessed, unlamented sin in your life. And God is still going to deal with you whether you take or not. God deals with sin in the life of His children whether they take of the table or not. I just believe there's a special condemnation upon those who would take frivolously and in an unworthy manner. Let's look at what he says in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So many people have said, well, you know, preacher, I'm not worthy. Can I just tell you, I'm not either if we're looking at worthy to take. But he's saying in an unworthy manner. Don't do it in an unworthy manner. Don't be frivolous. You got to go back to the context in which this is written. Look at what they were doing. Over in verses 17, they were coming together not for the good but for the worse. They were people even getting drunk at the church. Read it. They were mistreating people that were less fortunate than them. They were mistreating people. Poor people. And Paul said, am I to praise you? I praise you not. I want to tell you, when Jesus broke bread, brethren, listen to me now, and fed those thousands of people, he didn't say, now I tell you what, let's get those rich folks first. Somebody say amen with me now. Let's get those fellows that can put the big money in the plate. Let's get them first. That's not what Jesus said. Let's get those that are the upper class on a social level. Let's get them first. That's not what he said. He said, just seat them and we'll feed them all. Amen. Your social status, this stuff doesn't matter. You understand that. And it was happening in Corinth, and he said, listen, you need to get some things settled now, or God's going to judge you. And as a church, we need to be very careful about this. We do. There's times that folks will walk into Fellowship Baptist Church. They don't look like you look. They may not dress like you look. May not have the education that you have. May not come from the background you come from. But if they've come here to want to worship our God, brethren, we should receive them and love them. Amen. And as we do, God will look down and say, you know what, I like that. I'm going to bless that church. I just believe with all of my heart now. When a church will reach out to a special needs, a handicap, those that are less fortunate, God says, you know what, I want to help those people. They're helping my kind of people. I want you to know that. Now, that doesn't mean the same treatment should be given to somebody walks in, they're a multimillionaire. You should love them too. Amen. He said here in verse number 27, he said, so now, if you eat and drink unworthily, you'll get guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So don't do it in an unworthy manner now. Don't be frivolous. Don't be careless about it. Be somber and sober. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We're going to do that here in just a moment. Now, I want you to notice what it says, because this is what happens a lot of times. Let a man examine himself. A lot of people read that, let a man examine his neighbor. Let a man examine his spouse. Now, you examine yourself, and I'll examine myself. Amen. And he said, let a man examine himself in verse number 28, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. What's that mean? That means take inventory, get it cleared up, and then take of the table. Is that what he's saying? Yes. Yes. Not pull back from the table and say, oh, I can't do it. That's not what he's saying. He said, let God examine your heart. Let God do a work in your life. Confess your sin. Get right with a person. If you need to get right with a person, get right with God. If you need to get right with God, then take of the table. That's what he's saying. Look at it one more time. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He didn't say don't do it. He said examine yourself and then do it. Is that what he's saying?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He said, don't you realize that when you do it in a careless way and you do it with unconfessed sin in your life, that you're not discerning? That's the very reason that Jesus died. You're not discerning the purpose that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. Discern the purpose that his body was broken and that his blood was shed. It was to forgive sin. So confess it and get it clean. Verse number 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. When people just insist, I'm not going to get right with God. I'm going to do life my way. I'm going to be cavalier. I'm going to be careless about it. Then God said, no, wait a minute. No, you're not. So there's a lot of people that the devil has believing this. I'm going to do life my way. Not if you're saved, you're not. You've been bought with a price now. You're going to do it God's way, one way or the other. I won't, preacher. Yes, you will. Yeah. I'm going to do it another way. Well, ultimately, you're going to do it God's way, whether it be here on earth or in heaven. And he mentioned that in verse number 30. He said, for this cause, he said, they're weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Then he said in verse number 31, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So just get it right now. God won't judge you. Just get it right. And God won't judge you. So as we bow our heads here in just a few moments, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, just say, God, I'm sorry. Get it clean. Get it cleared. If there's someone you need to go to, if you've wronged them, you need to get that right now. That's what the Scripture teaches. And then verse 32 says this. And I thank God for verse 32. This is where we'll close. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm glad that God chastens us as a father does a child, so that we won't be condemned and judged with a lost world. That's what that means. God's judgment is for our good. It's not for our punishment. Whereas the judgment of the world is for their punishment, for rejection. And that's what verse 32 means. You don't want to, listen, if you're saved, you're not going to be condemned with the world. And you need to be, and I need to be thankful that God deals with us as a father and not as a judge. And as a Christian, He does. I'm going to ask the men to come, and we'll prepare to serve tonight. I tried to make it just as simple as I knew how. I hope that it'll help you to understand why we do what we do.